Morning.
Morning.
Good to see all of you. Let's open up in prayer, and then I'll start talking about all these things I planned here. Father God, thank you for this beautiful and rainy morning. Thanks for bringing us all here. Thank you for this wonderful church that we can call our church home, for these people that we can call our church family, and for the chance that we have to look into your word, to study your word, to encourage one another, to lift each other up in prayer, to sing together, to comfort one another in times of need. Lord, help us never to take that for granted and help us to be thankful for it even this morning. Lord, would you help me to speak the truth and what I'm about to talk on? Would you help these scriptures to come alive and help me to say things that are in alignment with your scripture and that are true? Help us in this way this morning. Would you bless our conversation and discussion this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I've picked a super long title for this talk. Maybe I've been listening to too many Getty songs. They have very long titles. I don't know if anybody's involved with the music. Titles are like 8 to 9 words long and very difficult to say. But when Dave asked me to speak about a month ago, I began to pray, Lord, what would you have me to speak on? And I happened to be listening to the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis audiobook. Anybody ever familiar with this? Okay, got a handful in here. I read the book when I was in high school, and I was thinking about it and thought, oh, this was interesting, because remember at the time, it seemed like interesting that the book was written so long ago, but the ideas and themes were so relevant, even though it was written in the 40s to today. So for those of you who are unfamiliar and say, what is this guy talking about? The Screwtape Letters is a book written from the perspective of a demon. Creepy, weird, I know. But C.S. Lewis takes the perspective of an uncle and a nephew. And the uncle is a more senior demon, and he's writing letters to his nephew, Wormwood, and the uncle is named Screwtape, and he's basically giving him advice on how to terrorize and antagonize a human man and drive him off the course of godliness and into a spiral of chaos to destroy his life and send him to hell. Now, it's phrased in a series of different letters that touch on different topics and subjects, and it's brilliant. The guy's brilliant. If you've never read C.S. Lewis before, it's so intriguing and so fascinating. And so I was listening to these as I was just doing different things around the house and dishes and whatnot, and thinking about how the themes are so relevant. The thing was written nearly 100 years ago, and still humanity is struggling with some of the same items and the same things. And so this phrase then came to mind because in the Screwtape Letters, since they're written from the perspective of these two demons, they refer to God as the enemy, which is a really weird thing for your brain to take in, because God is on your side and the enemy is always Satan in our Christian perspective. But this phrase came to mind because all of the things that these demons and devils are throwing at these people just get obliterated in the light of God. And you can tell in the way that he's writing it, these demons are terrified because they know that God truly is perfect and sovereign and wonderful and loving, and he's going to win in the end. And so I wanted to speak on this topic. The plans of the enemy shall not prevail against the people of God. So we're going to be talking a lot about Satan. Satan lies, he meddles, and he's evil. So, in John, I've got the verse up here. In John 8:43, Jesus says this of Satan. He says, "Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." And he's speaking of Satan here. "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." So obviously it's in the context of Jesus talking to a bunch of Israelites in the first century there. But he's speaking of the nature of the devil. And this part I've bolded is so fascinating, that when the devil lies, he speaks his native tongue. Now the interesting part, if you look back at the first lie ever told, it was in Genesis 3, and there's an element of truth to it. So Satan seems to be this master manipulator that takes a kernel of truth and then just twists it just enough so that he's speaking his native tongue of lying. So let's consider Genesis 3:1. This is obviously the Adam and Eve account, and Satan comes in the form of a serpent, and he poses the question to Eve and says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" When you think about it, there's a slight element of truth to it, because God did say they shouldn't eat from one certain tree in the garden. So there's one little kernel of truth in there, but then he's twisting it and making it into a lie, and obviously Adam and Eve take the bait, and sometimes we're tempted to say, "Oh, Adam and Eve, you guys are so stupid. How did you fall for that? I would have..." And then you think about your own life for just like 30 seconds and think, wow, I've taken the bait so many times too, and so many lies and twistings of the truth. And surely, as Romans 3 say, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. People know the Romans road, as they call it sometimes there. So we all have fallen for this twisting of the truth that Satan is speaking in his native tongue, and the distortion of the truth and causing the fall of man. So I wanted to read one more verse here before we dive into my 3 points. And it comes from Romans 1, 24 through 26. Can someone read that for me? Romans 1, 24 to 26. You can just shout it out once you get there. Romans 1, 24 to 26.
"God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those who are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manners of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips." 29 or 30.
He's gone beyond 26, far beyond 26. But that's okay, because later on in the talk, I'm going to get to the second half of this piece. Heavy passage of scripture. But it's talking about basically what happens when we exchange the truth of God for a lie, and basically the chaos that we descend into. So we'll get to these verses later. No, it's perfect. It's a nice little teaser that we'll get to in just a moment here. But they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than Creator. This is Satan in his finest. He meddles, he's evil, and he lies. So we'll move into my first point here, which is this. The plans of the enemy will affect the people of God. Remember, the title of the talk was, "The plans of the enemy will not prevail against the people of God." But point one is, the plans of the enemy will affect the people of God. Some people have this misaligned idea that the moment that they accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, that now there is a force field of protection around them, and nothing bad should ever happen to them again. No sickness should befall them. No financial ruin. They should never get fired from a job. There should never be any bad thing that happens to them ever. Well, live as a Christian for 2 minutes and you realize that's not the case. That's not the truth. And I think that is a lie that Satan throws out there to push people off the correct path and to cause them to question the goodness of God. And so Jesus easily says many times, there's one specific passage that I've got up here in just a second here, that we are not promised a life of zero ills and zero issues. John 16:33, it says, Jesus says this, "I have told you these things that in me you may have peace. In this world there will be trouble." You will have trouble. "But take heart, for I've overcome the world." So Jesus says, right away, hey, look, I'm not going to make any qualms about it. In this world, you will have trouble. Now, this is just one verse among many where Jesus talks about things that will happen to believers. There's big, long passages of scripture later in the Gospels that talk about all these things that are going to happen to the disciples, things that will happen to those who follow him. And so he doesn't make a projection that nothing bad will ever happen to you ever again. But I think that that's a key point to keep in mind, that the plans of the enemy can definitely affect you even as a believer. The devil is active. You know, I wrote Matthew, it's actually John. So please don't come at me with torches and pitchforks. John 16:33. But that's the verse I just referenced for you there. So anyways, the devil is active. And he's not dormant. He's not dumb. He is tactful. He is brilliant. He lies. He deceives. He lies in wait. There's a verse in 1 Peter 5:8 that's full of this predatory type language speaking of Satan. And it says this: your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So, I'm an ice fisherman. Anybody an ice fisherman? For good reason, right? Because it's not a very predatory sport, right? I dig a hole in the ice that's about, 5 inches in diameter and drop a line and just hope that something swims by and happens to say, "Ah, that looks pretty good," and grab it. I am not a successful fisherman by any means. Well, how many times do I come home and say I got skunked? 90%?
Hey, did you do it this year?
I did.
We had no ice.
We went the one weekend there was. Bud Lake, we made it. My ice fishing is not any way equivalent or parallel to the way that the Bible is describing Satan actively prowling and looking for someone to devour. The Old Testament has a passage that says sin is crouching at the door waiting for you. A big lie that the church will sometimes believe is that if I don't wander into Satan's net, I won't get trapped. No, he's actively seeking to devour and harm the people of God. And it seems as if in modern culture and society, he's utilizing this method of attacking from a hiding place where people don't even believe that he exists, right? In those Screwtape letters that I was reading, he brilliantly, I can't even pretend to summarize it because it's so good. He brilliantly talks about how one of their great tactics is to convince this man that they're tormenting that the devil is just a comic figure that is just kind of cartoon eyes with some horns in there, and he's not really real and there's no such thing, so don't worry about it. So I'm no military strategist, but I played paintball one time, okay? I was horrible. Ended up with welts all over my body. Terrible. But the point is, I did discover one tactic that seemed to work. If I was like hiding from all these guys chasing after me with these paintballs, I was more successful when I was attacking from a place where no one could see me. I had a place where nobody could find me, and I was just hiding, lying in wait, and then I could start sniping down these different people. And I think that might be what Satan's trying to do with the current mode, right? A lot of people don't believe in spirituality at all, good, bad, or indifferent. We are a result of evolved primordial goop. There is no good, there is no bad, there is no morality. It's all happenstance and chance. And from that perspective and worldview, no God exists, but also no devil exists. And that's right what Satan wants, because suddenly it becomes super easy to prowl around when nobody even believes you exist in the first place. There are plenty of biblical records of Satan affecting the people of God. So, we've obviously been going through 1 and 2 Samuel for a very long time, and the Israelites do not win every battle. There's different accounts where they get routed. There's different accounts of the Israelites, think back to Egypt and Genesis and Exodus, where things do not go well for the people of God, right? The plans of the enemy do affect them. They were enslaved. They were exiled at one point to Babylon and lost their land. There's all kinds of things that happen in the Bible that prove the point that the plans of the enemy can definitely affect the people of God. A classic example that the church will talk about all the time is the person of Job. Job lost a lot. His own health, his wife, his children, his property. Pretty much you name it, he lost it, right? to the point where he's sitting there, I think, rubbing pot shards against himself in ashes, just depressed beyond belief. Think about Joseph from Genesis, who his brothers quite literally sold him into slavery. Can't catch a break. When he's a slave, he's wrongfully accused and thrown into prison. Things just seem to go wrong for this guy again and again. Now, praise God that the Lord had a plan for him. And in the person of Jesus himself, right? Jesus did not live a charmed life where no plan of the enemy affected him. There's quite literally a passage of scripture where Jesus is just tempted. The devil is talking directly to him and trying to twist scripture against him to cause him to falter and fail for 40 days in the wilderness, among many other things that happen throughout the gospel accounts that, you know, teachers of the law and Pharisees coming against Jesus, obviously culminating in his death, burial, and resurrection. Hallelujah. But that's beyond the scope of this point here. The point is there are plenty of biblical records of Satan affecting the people of God. And I think that he uses the long game sometimes. I've thought about this a little bit, about even just my personal weight and how much I've weighed at different times in life. And it's not like I can gain 75 pounds in one weekend of overeating or indulging, right? It's something that builds up over time and is formed by different habits. And in the long run, one day I look down and realize, oh, wow, these pants don't fit anymore. So people don't crumble in one day sometimes, but it can be a process over time. There's a quote in that letter, in the Screwtape letters there, that said, "Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." And so you think of a person that doesn't necessarily take their faith seriously, and they slowly and gradually just begin to descend into a level of godlessness that builds up over time and forms habits that end up making issues for them in the long run. The Screwtape letters talk about a couple of these issues and how they manifest themselves in the guy's life, which is just interesting. One of them is his attitude towards prayer. And it says, convince him that his prayers are meaningless, that, you know, he's praying to this figure in the sky, but that nothing's really happening with them. So why should he even bother? And it's just, again, these little seeds of deceit that are thrown. And it says, if you can affect his attitude towards prayer and cause him just to forget it altogether, you're making progress in moving him towards godlessness and hell and the road to hell. Again, this is the demon talking, so it's tricky with the pronouns when you say he, because usually we're talking about Jesus, but in this case, it was talking about Satan. He talks about a superiority complex and comparing himself against others. And so the demon is saying, if you can get him to start thinking that maybe he's a little better than the guy next to him because he attended church X number of times. And, you know, he sins, but at least he doesn't do this terrible thing. And so if you could start to form this superiority complex in him, then it's going to cause him to not care about the sin in his life and let it go by the wayside and descend into madness. And it even talks about at some point his personal relationships in his domestic life. And I think at one point he's living with his mother and then he gets married. This is the man that is being afflicted by the demon there. And it says, you know, cause him to be so annoyed by some of the little things that his wife or his mother or whatever it was says or does that he starts to resent her in his mind, never bringing it up, but slowly that resent can creep in until it causes fights amongst them. And then his focus will no longer be on the things of God, but about all the problems that are occurring in his daily life. And like I said, the thing was written 100 years ago, but how relevant are some of these things today? And these are some of the habits that I think, and the reason for this point, these are some of the habits I think that can take root in us and then slowly lead to bad things that will cause us issues over time. All right, so to summarize, first point, plans of the enemy will affect the people of God. We're not shielded by a force field from it. However, praise God that he gives us the Holy Spirit to fight against those things. Number two, the plans of the enemy may prevail against those who do not belong to God. I mentioned a colleague of mine at work who I've had conversations with in the past about Christianity, and here's my prayer request today. And He has got no interest whatsoever. He said, that's good for you, Marty. I'm glad that you find hope and personal satisfaction in this Jesus character, but I don't ascribe to that. I think that, and he's got a whole different worldview that's just outside of the Christian bounds. However, oftentimes when disaster or calamity strikes, you've got these people frustrated by the loss of a loved one, a great personal loss, a disease afflicting them, that want to shake their fist at God and say, why would God allow this to happen to me? Never stopping to consider, they don't belong to God. They've never made any confession towards him that he is their Lord, that he is their Savior. So why would they expect that God would have a reason to look out for them? And this is the passage that Fred was reading earlier, Romans 1, 28 through 31. And so I'll read through this again here, and then I'm going to talk about a point Bob made last week in his sermon that's just stuck in my brain and rattled around for a week that I think is just so good and bears worth repeating. The timing was interesting when he said it with me preparing this talk. Romans 1, 28 through 31, and Fred started to read this, was this. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. That's a heavy passage of Scripture. This is Romans 1, 28-31 again. It's a heavy passage of Scripture, but it sounds strangely familiar of what our society looks like today. Filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, full of envy, strife, and murder, people at each other's throats. Yeah, Tony.
I want to add to your point.
Yeah.
It was John Piper several years ago. I forget what the tragedy was, but it was something horrible that happened.
Yeah.
And he said, you know, those that, like you say, don't belong to God, you know, they've enjoyed thousands of beautiful sunsets. They gave examples of God's goodness and pleasures. And never thank God once, yet when something bad happens, like you say, they're shaking their fist at God, and that really impacted me.
Oh, 100%, right? Because people want to do, and it's not the scope of this conversation. Yeah. Oh, his comment?
Yeah, what I'm saying is that, you know, John Piper said, you know, people that don't know God, like Marty has mentioned, you know, God has blessed them with thousands of glorious sunsets. He, you know, he's very articulate, so he gave lots of examples of God's common grace and blessing. But they never gave thanks or praise to God once, yet when something bad happens, they're shaking their fist at God.
Right.
And that really...
Exactly. You say something, Fred?
Speaking about Satan in Revelation, Christ gives the key to the abyss to Satan.
Yeah.
And he opens up the thing and he sends out the demons. But it says, you know, they have the power of the head of the lion, the tail of the serpent, and stuff. He says, but they have power to affect those that weren't sealed.
Mm-hmm.
Those that were sealed with the Holy Spirit, they have problems, issues.
In this life, temporarily.
That's right. They have some things that they can do, but like it says, if it were possible, they would deceive the elect.
Yes.
But it's not possible. But it's possible that we...
That we're affected in this life, right?
We're not destroyed. Whereas the demons that are out there tormenting and that, those are dealing with the wicked who are perishing.
Exactly.
Because Satan's under complete control of God. He's a created being.
Right.
He can't do anything that God does not allow him to do.
Right.
But that's part of the thing. God used Babylon to punish Israel.
Mm-hmm.
God uses the demons to punish the wicked.
Yeah, no doubt. And I think that's what we see in this Romans verse, right? This descent into madness where they're inventing ways of doing evil. I think the enemy, Satan, has convinced human leaders to allow and champion a great many sins and abominations. I mean, looking at the issue of abortion in and of itself, that's inventing a way of doing evil. When you look at the Old Testament, the prophets of Baal cutting themselves, right? There's an account of Elijah, thank you, where it's the great standoff, and you've got two altars, and Elijah's going to pray to God, and the prophets of Baal are going to pray to Baal. God who answers by fire is the real God. And it's a humorous passage of scripture because Elijah's just like throwing zingers at them, like, is he on vacation? Is he asleep? Talk louder, he can't hear you. But the Bible says that these 450 prophets of Baal were screaming and running around or whatever and cutting themselves as was their custom. So this inventing ways of doing evil was these people mutilating themselves in this perverse idea that they were somehow going to please this false deity Baal, and believing that that was something good. And that's some of the enemy's schemes prevailing against these people in this life and in the next. Lastly, looking at the Holocaust and all of these people that went along with it and you know, took the orders from the people above them all the way up to, you know, the Fuhrer and et cetera. And this is a horrible abomination that somehow Satan twisted not just Hitler, but a bunch of other leaders to say, yes, this makes sense. I will do this. No, go fly a kite. You're out of here. You're out of your mind. What's going on? No, it's slowly the seeds were planted and people started to believe and do. And so this whole second point and idea is that these plans of the enemy may prevail against the people who do not belong to God. Bob said last week this, and I loved it. I wrote it down real big in my notebook and underlined it and stuff. It says, do you want to dismantle the schemes of the enemy? Believe in the goodness of God. And it just, as I kept preparing and finalizing and tweaking some points of this talk, this parallel point that Bob said last week just kept rattling around my mind. This is so good. Because all I'm talking about are these schemes of the enemy and the way that he's looking to create perverse mindsets and be a predator towards us. But by believing in the goodness of God, these schemes of the enemy are dismantled. And this will lead into the third point about what you even alluded to, Fred, about how we know how the story ends. Satan will not prevail against the people of God. The plans of God will prevail. And so God does provide a certain element of protection to his children, especially in the long game of what happens. But in this life, as Jesus says, you will have trouble, but take heart, for he has overcome the world, and we know how the story ends. So that brings us to, and I just read Romans there, so I got out of order. This brings me to point number three. The plans of God will prevail, and we know how the story ends. And so one of the things that Bob was even talking about last week and sent out a great blog. If you didn't read it, read it on the Wednesday one that he sent out, because it was talking about claiming the promises of God for yourself, but making sure that the promises that you're reading about in the Bible are truly aligned with something that applies to you and not some obscure passage of scripture that's taken completely out of context and not good and relevant. But I think following Jesus' lead and how he dealt with temptation that Satan approached him with in the wilderness is a great approach, right? What did Jesus do every time Satan came against him with a temptation?
He gave us truth of Scripture.
Bam! There it is. Now, Satan threw Scripture back at him and tried to twist and perverse it and mess with his head. You can't mess with Jesus' head, right? Jesus came back with Scripture and said, no, it is written. And then he would come at him with the Scripture. And so I've selected just a few that we'll read through today. If someone wants to go in the Bible and read and open to these different passages, and I'll call on different folks to read. So this point being, the plans of God will prevail. We know how the story ends. Jesus wins. Let's stand on the promises of God's word. And there's a couple of topics I've selected here. One regarding temptation. One regarding endurance. One regarding just the eternality and power of God. And lastly, one regarding suffering, what God's promise looks like in that regard. Does someone have 1 Corinthians 10:13? David.
No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Satan will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it.
That's a sweet verse. It's good. There's temptation in life. We're talking all about it. Satan wants to send us down this terrible spiral so that we're inventing ways of doing evil. But God is saying here, hey, I've given you the Holy Spirit. If you're a child of God, I've given you the Holy Spirit as a deposit of guarantee of things to come. Lean upon that and we can pray, Holy Spirit, help me in this moment to fight against temptation. I know that your scripture says that God is faithful. He's not going to be let me be tempted beyond what I can bear. He's going to provide a way out. Father, show me the way out. And the Holy Spirit's right there. He's the third part of the God. He's saying, call upon me, right? That's a great promise of God. Does someone have Matthew 29, 9 through 14?
24.
It's talking about signs of the end of the time, signs of the end. Got one? Thank you.
And they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and the end. And then the end will come.
Perfect. Thank you. So that's a heavy passage of scripture too. It's talking about all the things that must happen before the end, but there's this nugget of hope in there. You know, it talks about all the bad things that are going to happen and fall away, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations. I think that's the promise we hold on to in there. To say, God, the world has gone crazy, but will you, Holy Spirit, will you, Father God, help me to endure? Help me to be faithful. Help me to make it to the end that I might be a part and help this gospel of the kingdom be proclaimed through all the world as a testimony to all nations before the end comes. He who endures to the end will be saved. God, would you save me? I think that's a great promise to hold on to. And also kind of level sets our minds to know what the world is going to look like and that we're not promised sunshine and rainbows and roses for the rest of life here. All right, eternality. There's two verses here talking about the eternality of God. Does someone have Psalm
119?
119. I messed it up. I'm so sorry. 119. Anybody have it?
Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven.
Yeah, there is no Psalm 199. Who's awake this morning? It ends at 150.
You're supposed to say you're just testing.
I'm just testing you.
Were you up late last night?
Making this PowerPoint, yes. I didn't have one, and Noelle said, Marty, you really should have a PowerPoint. I know you can make one. I was like, okay, master of educational technology, help me to make this PowerPoint. Noelle, you came in the clutch. I was going to have her writing on the board with a marker. She's like, how teacher could she be? Okay, thank you. But yes, Psalm 119, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. It's good to remember that the Lord stands firm in a world where nothing seems to stand firm. It's like society gloats upon seeing how the mighty have fallen and looking for ways to topple big public cultural figures and looking for scandals and ways to show no one stands firm. No one's omit from it. But guess what? God stands firm forever. Barry, yes?
I was watching a basketball game a few weeks ago. It was finals. But I wanted this one team to win. You know, I'm watching it and I said, oh, stupid guys, come on, don't get that shot. What's the matter with you? Anyway, with 1/2 second, my team won. I don't know if you remember that. The kid threw it up. But I mean, I was just in distress for 10 minutes. The next day, I went back and I said, "Hey guys, let's watch this thing again." Through the whole 10 minutes, I was cheering. Come on, guys, because I knew it. The final.
Yes, that's it, Barry.
And that's the way we are as Christians.
Amen.
Amen.
That's a great way of viewing it, yeah. And it still is absolute turmoil in the moment because you know what, but you know how the story ends. It's a different perspective and lens we could take. That's a great analogy and way to look at it. Anyone have Luke 21, 33? This should be a real verse this time, yes?
Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away.
You know it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. My words obviously being the words of Jesus in this context, which is good. Jesus says good things. It's good just to review the Gospels and go through the promises that he makes. Lastly, 1 Peter 5:10.
And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you.
I love that verse. It's confirming that, hey, look, there will be suffering, but God will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Whoa. What a beautiful and muscled promise right there. Think about who's writing this. Peter. Will himself restore, confirm you. Picture what had to happen after Jesus rose from the dead and Peter's thinking, what did I just do? I look like a complete fool. I said, I will die with you if that's what it takes. And then I disappeared completely. And Jesus and Peter made eye contact when that rooster crowed and the promise was sealed. It says, then the Lord looked right at Peter and he went and wept bitterly. Like that moment when Peter swims to the shoreline and like sees Jesus, like he's elated and excited and overjoyed. But at the same time, he's like, what is he going to say to me? Like he knows I failed the mission. So for Peter to say, Christ will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He's speaking from experience, right? What a beautiful promise. Stand on the promises of God's word. There are way more verses that are even better than the ones I've selected here and have far, far greater reaching topics. I just did a small survey of them so we can think about how the plans of God will prevail, and we know how the story ends. I'm going to do a little story here to kind of sum things up. I am not a handy person. In the 7 years I've been married and owned a house, I've gotten like 2% better at some of the items, but there's a lot of stuff around the house that I've really botched and destroyed. Sorry, Noelle. Thanks for bearing with me. One time, the light above our kitchen table, it was like a light fan. Who puts a fan above a kitchen table? Not advised. It went out, right? And I tried to YouTube it. I tried to fix it. I took stuff apart. I bought this like testing kit and I'm like about to electrocute myself and like trying to test it. We ended up eating by candlelight for 3 weeks, 4 weeks, way too long, longer than it ever should have been. And at one point I finally throw in the towel and I'm like calling my dad. So I call my dad, I need your help. I had this light out, I can't figure it out. And I remember being impressed by the confidence with which my dad, who's an electrical engineer, replied to me. I know, right? I should call a student prideful. said, oh, no problem. I'll come over, we'll get it fixed. And I'm like, but if we can't get it fixed, you know, maybe I can call an electrician. And he doubled down. He's like, Marty, I'm going to fix it. Like, I will show you what to do. I'll tell you this. When I walk out of your house on Saturday, your light will be on. And you will be eating dinner not by candlelight anymore, not some messed up sense of romantic candlelight after 4 weeks of it. It's not what it's supposed to be. I'm going to fix it. It's going to work. Why? Because he knows what's behind the wall. You know, he's done this. He knows all the inner workings of it, and he's going to fix it. That confidence was immense. He knew the solution and he wanted to let me know he's going to be with me till the end until the problem is fixed and the lights are back on. And he did. He walked out the door, lights were on, and away we went. Everything was good from there on out and the light's still on today. In the same way, okay, our Heavenly Father knows our problem, sin. He knows the solution, Jesus Christ, and he's willing to stay with us until the problem is solved and beyond. And he's not mad about it. He's not saying, oh, you fool, how could you do this? No, he quite literally sympathizes with us. I think I put it in here, Hebrews 4, Oh, here it is. Perfect. I did. Thanks, Noel. Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. Speaking of Jesus. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus lived all of the human mankind life experiences that we did and understands us. He quite literally, what is the word? Empathizes with our weaknesses. I love that. Why? So that he might help us in our time of need. Let's take advantage of that. Let's pray to him. Let's ask him, Lord, help me in this time of need. Help me to focus on your goodness. I want to dismantle the schemes of the enemy. Let me focus on your goodness. Let me focus on those promises that we just read, that he is good and faithful and eternal and will help us in suffering and will restore and confirm and all of these good things towards us. Help us to view it like it is in 2 Corinthians 4:17. It says, these light and momentary afflictions cannot be compared to the glory that is being revealed in us. That's how the Bible is describing them, light and momentary afflictions. So, to sum things up with key takeaways, it's like a takeout box. We're reaching the end if you haven't noticed. Be aware that Satan is on the prowl. We read in 1 Peter that he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Be aware that he's there. Don't pretend that he's a fairy tale comic book character that's in a cartoonized manner. He is real. He's evil. He's terrible. He's worth recognizing, but not worth being terrified to the point of not moving towards, right? Second point, pray for strength, wisdom, and guidance. If there's anything I learned from the Screwtape Letters audiobook I listened to, it was don't underestimate the power of prayer. This was one thing that was shattering the schemes of Satan and the devils and different things, was convincing this poor man that prayer had no effect whatsoever. God wants to hear from us. He wants those prayers. And lastly, rest in the promises of God. Look at those scriptures. Follow the Bob roadmap from the Wednesday newsletter. It'll be great. It'll help you a lot. It helped me a lot. It was good. It was claiming the right promises of God towards you. So if there's anything you take away from this, let it be these things. Let it lead you towards reading those scriptures and being encouraged by them. And lastly, that point, do you want to dismantle the schemes of the enemy? Believe in the goodness of God. He's good despite anything bad that may afflict us in life. Like these couple of guys even did with their side stories here. We know how the story ends. Like when Barry's rewatching the basketball, hey, you know how the story ends. You don't have to be trembling with fear and trepidation because you know how the story ends. When we're looking at the Revelation things like you're mentioning there, we know how the story ends. Jesus wins and conquers. So I'll close in prayer and then we'll conclude our time together this morning. Father God, thank you that you are stronger than the enemy. Thank you that you give us all of the comfort of the promises of your word and scripture. Would you help us to be committed to them? Would you help us be inspired to cling to these promises, to speak with you, to communicate with you through prayer? Would you help us to fulfill that great commission, knowing that he who endures to the end will be saved? Would you help us to be those people that help bring the kingdom gospel to the rest of the world? Would you help us to have a focus on how the story ends? Would you help us to remember that you are the electrician that knows everything behind it and you will turn that light on? And would you help us to reach out to a world that has been given over to a depraved mind? Would you help us to purposefully and intentionally have conversations that would bear fruit in bringing people towards the light and bringing people towards the gospel? Would you help us open the eyes of our friends and family and colleagues to see the truth of who you are, to reveal that there's much more going on than meets the eye? Lord, you are faithful to do these things. And I pray that you would help us to do these things and help us to be remembered of your goodness. bless us even now as we dismiss and leave this class and go to service to be even more encouraged by the singing and by the scripture and by the words that can be brought to us. And Lord, I do thank you for our time together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.